In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Good morning. Well, it's good to see many of you here, and as well, I want to greet those who are listening to us on the radio, and particularly those who are in our prison. We've missed you. We've not been able to see you for so long, but you're still in our prayers. Today we've arrived at, this is the great feast day of the Lord's true witness, Saint Rose of Lima, our patron. So today is actually her feast day, which is the reason why you see Deacon Marvin and I vested in rose today. It is a part of the church's tradition where we can do this. It's one of the lesser laws that's there, where you can wear particularly beautiful vestments on particularly big days. And so we're able to do that here, vested in rose at this time. Before we say anything further, remember that next week we have the opportunity to, if anybody desires baptism for their children or to be a godparent, Deacon Marvin will have the class this upcoming Tuesday, as he does every last Tuesday of every month at 6:30 p.m. in classroom number 2. So if you know anybody who is in need of that, we want to baptize. We had a beautiful baptism last night. We're preparing for another one 2 weeks from now. Leonidas, can't wait for that. And a few others who we've encountered over the past week. So bring those people in for baptism. As well as if anybody you know needs confirmation or First Holy Communion or the sacrament of holy matrimony, we're working on developing those classes and getting those rosters together so we can do it even during this time of pandemic, even if it has to be in a different sort of mode than normal. We're happy to work with that. You may look at the altar and see that there are different things that are there, these beautiful candles, a missile stand, all sorts of things. We had some benefactors who decided to do this. It's really good. They're all anonymous. Apparently, there's a group of them, and there's more to come, but it's a beautiful thing that they decided to do for the Lord to enhance our liturgy in this way. So thanks be to God for that. It's a really beautiful thing to be able to unveil for you today. And finally, if you have got your raffle tickets in, the Rosetta tickets, we're going to have that drawing immediately after the next Mass. And so if you're listening to us on the radio, come back in right after the end of the 10 o'clock Mass. So it'll be on there. If you want to watch it, I think Fabian's going to be in charge of making sure it's all Facebook live streamed where we've been doing it before. So that'll work out. And all the other drawings that we have to do with that, the baskets and everything. So even though we can't have a normal fiesta this year, that's what's going on. And if you're looking for chicharrones burritos, Ray's burritos are after Mass. You see the signs everywhere. Call the number, get your order in even now, and everything will be ready for you to pick up in short order. See what our Lord has to say to us in these particular readings of the Mass. Psalm 138 says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, with all my heart, for you have heard the words of my mouth. In the presence of the angels, I will sing your praise. I will worship at your holy temple. I will give thanks to your name because of your kindness and your truth. When I called, you answered me. You built up strength within me. The Lord is exalted, yet he sees the lowly. The proud he knows from afar. Your kindness, O Lord, endures forever. Forsake not the work of your hands. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sister Anne gave us this psalm just a bit ago. And when we reread it and pass through it, what sense do you get? What sort of things stick out to you from this psalm? God hears. God builds us up with his strength, particularly when we're weak. That God sees the lowly, meaning the humble, those who don't make themselves big. And then he says, God, please don't forsake the work of your hands. What is the work of God's hands? That's right. You are. You're the work of God's hands. God made you. God made each of us, you and me, and for what? All of our children know this. God made you and me so that we can know him, so that we could love him, so that we could serve him in this life. Why? So that we could be happy, joy-filled with him in a life which is to come forever. That's what the Lord has made you and me for. We are the very work of his hands. And because of all these things, one of the most repugnant teachings to us in our growth as human beings happens to be one of the things that Scripture and the Gospels over and over again repeating to us in the Gospels, saying that we have to become like little children if we're going to enter into the kingdom of God. No one gets in unless they become like unto little children. See, as we grow, we feel that we have to become more self-reliant. We have to do it for ourselves. I was just over at my compadre's house on Thursday for my day of rest, and I was there and visiting with my little goddaughter who was there doing her homework, and the littlest one came up, and I remember hearing my compadre say to the littlest one, now, is that how little girls act? Is that how big girls act or how little girls act? Getting her to change her action in that way, to act more mature. Each of us have responsibilities. We got to work, right? We got to do things. As adults, we got to pay bills. We got to make sure we clean our room. All these things that are our tasks, that are our responsibilities, those are good things for us to work on. We have to be responsible for whatever it is that has been given or entrusted to us. But for the things that are beyond your power, for the things that are beyond my power to do, God asks for a total, simple trust. That's it. You know, I was on vacation 2 weeks ago. I remember I had this opportunity to go visit with 2-year-old Phoebe, who was filling a tiny little shot glass vase that had a little flower that she was supposed to put under the image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus for the enthronement with the family. Never met this family before, but seeing everything that was there, I remember the young mom, there she was nervous because she had 3 priests in her house. Never happened before. And we were sharing deep theological things there in our adult conversation as this little one was there making a mess right in front of everybody. So what I did was I stole away for just a moment, led that little girl to the sink to fill up that little vase once again, to put the flower back in there, and bending down to her level, smiled at her trustingly and said, hey, Phoebe, your job is to take care of this flower for Jesus. No spilling. You can do it, Phoebe. I trust you. A little bit later, after we left that whole time, the mom sent me a little text message. She got my number from the priest who was there, and she said, "Father, I just wanted to thank you for this, for entrusting that flower to my little Phoebe. Phoebe played all around with that flower, all around the area, but she made sure never to spill it. That was very fatherly of you." She responded to that. "I've never seen her act like that before." God does the same thing for you and me. He does the same thing for us. What does he do? He sees the things. He entrusts us with skills, with tasks, with friends, with family. He entrusts us with an education that we've been able to get, or the faith that was planted in us at baptism, or the ability to reason, not to be bound by fear, all these things that he's entrusted to us. He knows that some things there are that we can't do. But the things that we can do, that's our part. There are plenty of things which are outside of our control, and he takes care of that. That's his job. Consider this for a moment. If I were to take little 2-year-old Phoebe, and instead I told her, "Hey, it's your job to make dinner for the family." Or to say, "Hey, Phoebe, go mow the lawn. That needs to be taken care of." Or to say, "Phoebe, you got to set up the family budget. Make sure we're spending everything in the right way." That's beyond her ability. She can't do those things. That's an unfair task to put over her. She'd be crushed by the weight of it because she couldn't do it. I would only be setting her up for failure. Is that what a father does? Set their children up for failure. God, our Father, in the same way, doesn't entrust you and me to tasks which are beyond me. He doesn't say, "Hey, what you got to do there, Dickie, is you got to end world hunger." He doesn't say, "Barbara, okay, you got to stop this current affliction which is keeping all of us locked away in fear." He doesn't say, "Sister Anne, it's your job to make sure that the riots that are going on all across our nation is brought about in peace." Or to say to each of you, he doesn't say, "What we got to do is make sure that the planets go around the sun just in their proper order." That's something which is beyond you and me. That's something that none of us can have anything to do with. God, our Father, doesn't want to set us up for failure. He wants to set us up for success. So he only entrusts to you and to me the things that are actually in our power. What we can do, he's in charge of the rest. And he takes care of it in a way that you and I can't even imagine how he does it. 2 weeks ago, I watched my niece, Brinley, when I went to go visit her, as she raised up an empty sippy cup over to my sister, her mother, who instinctively snatched it out of her hand to fill up with more juice. No conversation. I saw the father of my godson, Rodney, 3 weeks ago, know exactly how to coax some nutritious vegetables into his belly with the promise of fruit afterward that he really wanted. I remember seeing many, many times the first godson I ever had, Faustino, when he'd hear a loud noise and then run to the big, strong, muscular arms of his Marine Corps father for protection. This is childlike trust, the simple childlike trust that mom and dad, hey, they know best. They take care of me. I don't need to be the master of everything. I don't need to be in charge of everything. They'll do what I can't do. I don't even always need to ask for it. Somehow they know. Mom and dad know what I need. We know this to be true as natural parents. Then why can't we trust God, who is the greatest, most perfect father of all? He knows what we want even before we ask of it. St. Paul reminds us that all paternity takes its name after God's own fatherhood. You probably know about the Armenian War that took place between 1988 through 94. But during that time, their conflict was really a violent war. But there was one particular father who took his son to school every single day. And even though he had to go and leave him away at school, he would tell him every day, "Look, no matter what happens today, you stay where you are. I will always come and get you. Just wait for me." So in 1989, there was a magnitude 6 earthquake that shook the entire area. And so dad was over at the construction site, and all those, as soon as it stopped, realized we got to go to school, get our children. And so they ran over there only to find nothing but smoking rubble. And so what he did is he began to find the place, where is that classroom, and began pulling rubble, digging with his hands. A few of the other parents joined in, but after a number of hours, they got tired. They got discouraged. Many of them just stopped. But dad kept on digging. He kept digging hour after hour until his hands were bloodied and a complete mess. He refused to stop. He tore out broken rock. He removed twisted metal and cast it to the side. Eventually, the police officers, the firefighters, after a number of other hours, told everybody, "Just go home. Look, we'll make sure that the bodies of these children, when we recover them, we'll bring them to you for identification. Just go ahead and go home. You can't do anything." But dad kept digging. After 38 straight hours, miraculously, he heard something of a small voice. He heard and realized that it was his son, and then began frantically tearing even more as he heard the voices grow and grow underneath that rubble. When at last he pulled his son out, his son pulled back from him for a moment, turned back into the darkness in the little shelter that was there. And he said this. He said, "See," turning to the others who were there, "see, I told you, my dad would come for us, no matter what. We just had to wait." That's childlike trust. Childlike trust that each of us has to come with God. He's faithful to his promises. He has a promise of salvation for each of us. That no matter how dark it gets, or how scary the times are, or how hopeless it seems in the moment from our little perspective, no matter how violent it gets, or how painful we feel it, or how dire our situation gets, even if the whole school comes crashing down upon us and leaves us in the dark, and everyone else says, "I just gotta give up. There's no hope left." The lesson of the cross is that God doesn't give up. He holds out even to the bitter end. Even when that 36 or 38 hours turns into 36 or 38 years. Psalm 136 says, "When I called, you answered me. God, my Father, you built up strength within me. Lord, you are exalted, and yet you look with kindness upon your little ones. Your kindness, O Lord, it endures forever. You do not forsake the work of your hands. Brothers and sisters, you and I, we're the very work of God's own hands. He won't forsake you and me, even in the midst of it when it seems like so much is going on. Yes, some is entrusted to us, but nothing beyond our power. The Lord God is all-powerful. He takes care of all the rest. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.